Father, how glad we are to be your children by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that when we give ourselves to you and when we receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, make him the Lord of our lives, we become brand new people. The old person is gone, has passed away. All the old things are gone, and behold, all things become new. Only you could do such a miracle as that. And we're grateful tonight, Father, for that work that you've done. And then having birthed us anew into the kingdom, you did a really supernatural and marvelous work in our minds. You gave us a whole new perspective on the world round about us. And we see that many of the things that we've been taught, many of the things that we observed, many of the conclusions we drew were wrong. And we're grateful, Father, that you are showing us through the renewing of our mind how to be transformed to the image of Jesus, so that we're no longer conformed to this world. We pray, Father, in the next few weeks, as we're studying your word together, that you'll give a special insight for us, for this specific body and for this specific group of individuals. Help us to major on the majors and minor on the minors, and let us see, Father, the truth from your word as we follow Brother LaHaye's outline. In the name of Jesus, now we commit this time, especially this next hour. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Book of Colossians, the second chapter. This is going to be our theme scripture. I'm going to read 10 verses, for I want you to get the context, and then we'll highlight two or three of them, and we'll lay some foundation now for the study that we're going to be digging into for the next several weeks. Paul had never been to the church at Colossae. This church had formed without his personal ministry, and so he's writing to a group of people that he does not know personally. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I want you to pay special attention to that third verse. In whom, in who? Who is he talking about here? In Jesus, in the Christ, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if that's true, how much knowledge and wisdom does a person have who does not know Jesus Christ in a personal way? None. Well, suppose you have somebody that has all kinds of letters behind their name and all sorts of degrees and been to all sorts of schools and perhaps has made their lifetime a quest of knowledge and wisdom and education. How much wisdom and knowledge have they accumulated if they do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way? The scripture says all of the treasures, not a percentage, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And any man that does not know Jesus is a fool, not a wise man. No matter how many people may call him wise, no matter if he were to win the Nobel Prize for wisdom, 25 years running, we're going to see that the Word of God calls him a fool. The only wise man is a man who has made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, or reverence for the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 and 7. And the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9, 10. Those two places say that if you don't have a reverence for God, you haven't even started to get any wisdom and haven't even begun to get any knowledge. Isn't it goofy how much effort and how much money and how much time people have spent on the accumulation of knowledge and wisdom, only to wind up at the end of their life a great big fat goose egg? Nothing. Because it's in Jesus where all of the treasures are. And when you know him, that's when you begin to experience and begin to get revelation on wisdom and knowledge. Don't you ever forget that. Colossians 2:3, in Jesus. I was praying one day. It was right after I had been saved. I just made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I was reading through Colossians. And I was reading in this first chapter, and I read in the 9th verse, and perhaps you'd want to go over there and look at that with me. Paul was praying for the church, and he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." When I saw that, that touched my heart. And I said, "Lord, that's my prayer. I want to pray that for myself. I want to be filled with all of the knowledge of your will, and I want all wisdom and all spiritual understanding." And I just prayed that earnestly. And then I kept reading through Colossians, and I got over here to the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, and my prayer had already been answered. Because in Jesus are all of the treasures. And he was showing me how it had already taken place, and I didn't know it. And I was asking for something that he had already granted to me. And now it was just a matter of working it out and just exposing the fullness of that. All right, let's go back to chapter 2 again. Let's continue to read. "And this I say, I'm telling you, that in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you want to know the right thing to do and the right time, who has that information? Jesus has that information. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not some great big puff of smoke out here that you can't quite get a hold of. You know, when we talk about a man being wise and we talk about wisdom, but I never really heard a good definition of wisdom until I came up with the one I believe the Spirit of God gave me. And wisdom is simply the right thing to do at the right time. That's what wisdom is. And very simply, and when you say I need wisdom, what you're asking for is I need guidance. I need direction. I need to know what to do with my life. I need to know what's going to be happening to me, how to make the right kind of decision, how to make the right kind of choices. I need to know those things. And the scripture says that they're going to be found in Jesus, all wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'm telling you this, Paul says, for this reason, verse 4, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." I'm telling you in advance that all wisdom and knowledge is in Jesus, because there are going to be others who are going to come along and tell you that there is wisdom and knowledge in other sources, that there are other places where you can acquire wisdom, that there are other ways for you to gain knowledge. I'm telling you now, because if you forget this, then you're going to be beguiled. Now, where do you remember the word beguile? From where? All right. Paul used it in his second letter to the Corinthians when he said how Eve was beguiled. She was seduced, if you want to use that term. But she was deceived and beguiled, and that's exactly what is happening to the majority of the world today and is happening to most Christians. We need to be aware of what Paul is saying here. I'm telling you that everything you need is in Jesus. Don't be looking in other places for things you already have given to you by faith in the Lord. Because when you go look in these other places and you begin to listen to these other voices and they say, "Come over here, we've got knowledge," and "Come over here, we've got wisdom," and "Come over here, this is the way to do things. Come on over here, and I'm going to give you a new experience. I'm going to send you into a whole new world. I'm going to fill your body with drugs, and you're going to have a wonderfully new experience, and you'll have all kinds of new knowledge, and you'll wind up in a jug somewhere." Now, that's the kind of things, that's just one example, but it's the kind of thing that Paul is trying to get across here. I want you to remember, Christians, that all wisdom and all knowledge is in Jesus, and there's no need for you to be looking for it elsewhere, because there will be those beguiling voices that will say, "Come on over here and try my thing. Come on over here and try free love. Boy, that is the way to do it. Boy, there's great wisdom and knowledge and tremendous in there. That's a tremendous way of life. Let's try that, see?" And we know what that leads to. If it didn't come from the Lord, then it isn't worth knowing, it isn't worth following, and it isn't worth having. Do you understand that? Lest you be beguiled. Why are Christians today beguiled? Because they have not trusted in Jesus for these things which they need, their wisdom and their knowledge. They have not made God's word first place in their life. And so they're seeking wisdom and knowledge in other places, in other sources. The devil's got all kinds of substitutes and counterfeits, and people are taking them, they're grasping at them, and their lives are being destroyed. For though, Paul said, verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, I'm not there in physical presence, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, we could talk about that at great length, but I want to just make one comment on it after I ask you this question. How did you receive Jesus Christ the Lord? By faith. You simply believed that He is who He said He is. You simply believed that He would forgive you of your sins and wash you clean and make you a new person. You simply believed He'd give you a second shot at life. You simply believed that He really was God Almighty, and if you put your trust in Him, that He could make things better for you, that He could give you an eternal guarantee of heaven, and He could give you a taste of heaven right here on earth. He could deliver you from the power of sin. He could set you free from the power of Satan. That He could introduce into your life a power and an ability that you could do the things that you've always wanted to do in order to, when I talk about doing, I'm talking about doing right now. But you've never been able to do that before. You believe that if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that would happen to you. And it did happen to you because of your faith. You simply believe that. Now, Paul said, in the same way you received Jesus as your Lord, walk in Him. What does he mean by that? Well, more specific, what does it mean to walk? Live. Make your decisions and act in faith. Now, how would that fit in this passage here? You receive Jesus as Lord by faith, so live your life by faith. By faith in what? That in Jesus and in His Word contains all what? All the treasures of all knowledge and all wisdom. Does that make sense to you? Now, you see, you will never understand. You will never understand. You go to a man that doesn't know Jesus and you tell him, in the Lord and in His Word is all the knowledge I need and all of the wisdom I need, and he'll look at you and he'll laugh at you and put his nose right in your face and call you a fool. He doesn't realize that he's speaking about himself. But he'll think that. There's no way he can possibly understand that. Most Christians don't understand that. Because they don't understand it, they will not accept it and believe it. And so a poor, simple-minded preacher comes along. I say poor, simple-minded, tongue-in-cheek. And he says, this Word of God is all you need. This is all of the truth. This will get you through life, and it'll get you through in good fashion. But people won't believe that. They won't accept that. They receive Jesus by faith, but they won't live and walk the same way. And so they are seeking and searching for other knowledge and other wisdom, and they wind up being snared and beguiled and seduced and destroyed. Does that make sense? Gosh, I just figured to read right through that. I didn't figure to have so much to say about this. Verse 7. But it's good. Does it make sense to you?
Amen.
Rooted. Something that is rooted is something that's alive, rooted, and built up in Him. In other words, you have your roots in Him, and you're built up or strengthened in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now watch the 8th verse. Beware. What does it mean to beware? Watch out. Be careful. There's danger, in other words. Paul says, beware, lest any man... Notice this is man. Lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means to capture. Like one army would spoil another one. It captures it and takes it as spoil. Takes all that it has. Beware lest any man capture or lead you away. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, or empty delusion is what that means. After, what is vain deceit? After the traditions of man, and after the rudiments of the world, the ways of the world, and not after Christ. If you follow the ways of the world, if you make your decisions on the basis of majority opinion, If you form your values and your attitudes and act according to the way the rest of the world acts, according to the rudiments of the world, the methods that the world uses, and according to the traditions which men hold valuable, you will be spoiled. That is, you, your family, your children, everything you have will be spoiled. It doesn't have to be that way. But if we seek for knowledge and wisdom in any place other than through the Lord, we open ourselves up for that. We'll ultimately be beguiled. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It makes sense to you. Why does that happen that way? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in Jesus is all of God. He's 100% God, and He's all we need. And ye are complete in Him. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have it together. You may not feel like you have it together, but you do. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you have made Him the Lord of your life, and if you have asked Him with your mouth, you've said, Jesus, I want You to come into my heart. I want You to come inside me. I want You to live in here. If you've done that, God's Word says you're a complete person. You're a whole person. You have access to all the wisdom and all the knowledge that you need, that His Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. He's the fullness of God, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, let's go back up to this 8th verse just a moment. And I want to take this word philosophy just a moment. He says that we can be spoiled or deceived or enticed or beguiled with philosophy. The word philosophy comes from two Greek words, philos and sophos, which means love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. Unfortunately, knowing that, if any of you have ever studied any philosophy, you would recognize that most of the people who love philosophy don't love wisdom. They love philosophy. Are you with me? Because where do you find wisdom? You find wisdom in the Lord. You find wisdom in His Word. Most of those who are students of philosophy. How many of you had a philosophy course in college taught by a Christian? How many of you in studying philosophy felt drawn closer to God by the study of philosophy rather than apart from it? How many of you really accumulated wisdom that was important to you in your later life through the study of a philosophy course? What are these people doing? It's an exercise in futility. The dictionary describes this word, and I think this is important. Take this down. A system of ethics. We're going to find out in our study that the philosophy that you adopt, I'm sorry about this blackboard, there's a green board, it's not very good. We'll get a different one for next week. I hope you can see what are putting up there now. The wisdom that you choose, what kind of philosophy you decide to live your life by, is going to determine the philosophy of life you have, and the philosophy of life you have is going to determine the kind of attitude and actions that you have. If you believe that the Word of God contains wisdom, that's going to affect your attitude about things, isn't it? It's going to affect your actions. If you don't have any confidence in the Word of God and you believe that men, especially educated men or old men or wise men, if you think they're the ones that have the source, then you're going to develop a philosophy around that sort of wisdom, and that's going to affect your attitude, isn't it? It'll affect your actions. We're going to be talking in the next few weeks about two basic philosophies. We're going to talk about one philosophy of life, which is based upon the wisdom of God. We know from the Bible, we're going to see it here this evening, if we have time before we leave, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. The Word of God is His wisdom. Jesus and the Word being one. The wisdom of God is one philosophy which can and will direct a person's life and can and will give a philosophy for life. The second one, however, is the wisdom of man. Now, when we're talking, and the wisdom of man, has been termed humanism. I want you to turn in the Gospel of Matthew to, let's see here, I believe somewhere around the 16th chapter of Matthew. I want you to see that the wisdom of man does not have his origin in man, but has its origin in Satan. We're going to call it the wisdom of man because it seems to come through man. But I want you to look beyond that, look deeper, and see where it's actually coming from. Verse 21 in the 16th chapter. Now let's compare them here. Let's look at the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now Peter had just spoken forth which kind of wisdom? The wisdom of God. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This is not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom does not confess Jesus as Lord." Are you listening to me? Man's wisdom doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord. Man's wisdom doesn't even recognize God. The wisdom of God, however, confesses and acknowledges Jesus is God in the flesh. Are you following that? And so Peter now, Jesus said, you are not speaking from man's wisdom, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. That's man. You are getting this from God. My Father has revealed this to you. All right, now let's follow along. We'll skip a couple of verses just to save us a little time. Verse 21, same Peter, same Jesus, different wisdom. See if you can pick it up. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, what kind of wisdom was Peter operating in here when he said, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. Don't do that." What kind of wisdom? We see that it came from Satan because Jesus addressed Peter directly and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was speaking Satan's words. But look at the last few words in verse 23. "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of..." Men's wisdom and the devil's wisdom is the same. You see that? The wisdom of man has its origin in the wisdom of the devil. Now, what is so tragic is that we have so many of our fellow human beings who profess to be so wise and profess to have so much knowledge. They profess to have it so well together, but what are they acting in? They think they've developed all of this. Whose is it? It's the devil's. They're deceived into believing that it's their own. They don't believe in a supernatural. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe in a devil. But here they are on the devil's payroll. Now, I want you to see this because it's important as we are studying humanism. I want you to see that humanists are doing the devil's work. They don't know it, but only a few probably really know this. Most are sincere man lovers. Love their fellow man. But because they have rejected the true wisdom, they have opened themselves up for the seducing wisdom. They believe it's their own, but it's the devil's. Now, whatever we say about humanism, I want you to remember who the author of humanism is. Who is the author? Satan is the author. Humanism is the name which has been given to man's wisdom, not in the Word of God, but in our society today. When you hear the word humanism, it is the word that is used to describe a philosophy, an attitude of toward life, a system of ethics, which is based upon the superiority of man. It's based upon the tradition of man. It's based upon the wisdom of man. It's based upon the rudiments of the world. And the author underneath all of that is old Slewfoot. He's just given it a fancy name. And he's got a lot of very well-educated people out doing his work. So let's not be too tolerant. I want you to see this because I don't want you to be too tolerant. When we get into humanism and begin to see how it is infiltrating our institutions and what's happening in our country, I don't want you to be very tolerant of it. The scripture says that we are to love the good. Do you know what we're to do the evil? Hate it. Hate it. Oh, it's not right, Pastor, for a Christian to hate. Well, read your Bible and you'll find, read the 12th chapter of Romans for one place, and you'll find we are to hate evil, not evil people. We're to love them, but we're to hate the evil which they do. You understand the difference there? We're to hate the devil, see, because his fate is already sealed, and he's the author of all of that. All right, now let's go to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. I hope you're taking some notes now as we go along. I did plan to bring in some notepaper, and I forgot to do that, but borrow from your neighbor there and take some notes as we're going, because I'm not going to have any notes for you. And some of the things... Can I say to you that I expected tonight, I had 6 pages of notes here that I made that we were going to do tonight. I'm halfway through the first page. Now, what is happening tonight is as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit, see, is giving us things that I haven't even considered. I mean, it's as I'm talking to you tonight, the Spirit of God is bringing things that I hadn't even thought of as we're going through it. So, You'll be able to read the book. I've got some books here for you. I'll give to you before you leave tonight. And what we'll try to do is we'll try to have a... This is the book, by the way, that we're using as a study guide. It's a very good book. It's Tim LaHaye's book, The Battle of the Mind. And what I'm going to ask you to do is take one per family. If you're a one-person family, then take one. But if you're a husband and wife, take one and then share it because they're $6 a piece. One of you underline in ballpoint pen and the other one in pencil, and then you'll be able to, you know, two of you can read the book like there. One of you highlight in yellow and the other one green or something, you know. That way both of you can use the same book. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to go through this and outline it as we're studying, but if the Lord keeps doing what he's done here already tonight, then you'll have to read this on your time, and then I'll give you what I have. Okay, so we'll kind of work it that way. But I don't want to go beyond 13 weeks with it. Okay, I want to confine it to that. So before you leave tonight, we'll stop just a few minutes early and give you those books so that you'll be able to read them. Let's go to Romans 8. We have said that there are two basic and opposite philosophies that are at work within the world today. There's a battle raging between the two of them. One, the wisdom of God, which basically is the Word of God, and the other, the wisdom of man, which is humanism. The battle is raging inside the minds of people. Romans 8, beginning to read in the 5th verse. There's a battle going on in your mind. There's a battle raging in your children's mind. There's a battle raging in the mind of every person who has made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. Now, if he is not a Christian, if he doesn't care about the things of God, there's no battle going on. He has accepted this one. He's accepted humanism. He's accepted the wisdom of man. There's no struggle. But if you've given Jesus Christ lordship over your life, if you've made him king in your life, then there's a struggle raging. And it's going on right in your mind. This is one of the reasons, beloved, why you have trouble sometimes with some of the things I teach you. This is why you have trouble with some of the things I preach. You go out of here and you say, I don't like that. I don't understand. I don't know why I don't like it, but I just don't like it. And then the Spirit of God says to you, well, is it the Word? And you say, well, yes, it's the Word, but I don't like it. He just didn't interpret that right. And you come up with all kinds of reasons why you can pass it off. You see, what's happening is you've got a battle going on inside your mind, a battle between two philosophies. And they are attempting to gain the ascendancy in your mind for the control of your life. And so as we study through this, I'm believing that God's going to open this up for you and you begin to see this more. Yield to the right thing and resist the wrong. You follow? Romans 8, now thank you, Jesus. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, natural things, worldly things, man-centered things. The flesh, you see, is the man-centered part of us. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly or worldly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I'm going to rephrase that verse and read it like this. I'm going to add some words to it, just paraphrase it. To have a mindset that is based upon the traditions of the world, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world will produce death in your life. It will produce eternal death if allowed to take its natural course, eternal separation from God. But even if you're born again, it will produce in this life death to the benefits that Jesus has provided for you. There'll be death to the blessings of God. There'll be death to your joy. There'll be death to your strength. There'll be death to your peace. See, you'll live the life of a zombie. And that happens because of the way you think. Are you with me? But to be spiritually minded, if you decide to have a mindset based upon the wisdom of God, in other words, you make a decision, I'm going to agree with what God's Word says regardless of whether it makes me feel yucky or whether it makes me feel good or whether I understand it or don't understand it or whether my whole family doesn't buy it or whether it doesn't line up with the tradition that I've been taught, if it doesn't line up with the theology that I've learned, if it doesn't line up with the training that I've had, but I'm going to make a decision that the wisdom of God is superior to the wisdom of man. I'm going to be spiritually minded. I'm going to let my mind be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will use the Word of God in order to exercise that control and that authority. Won't it? Won't He? Paul said, if you will live like that, with a philosophy or a mindset which is ruled by the Spirit of God, and that will be a mindset controlled by the Word of God, what will be the benefits? Life and peace. Life, of course, eternal life. Life forever with the Lord. But more than that, blessings in this life. Not without some tribulation. We know that we inherit the kingdom of God with much tribulation. But joy unspeakable, full of glory. A hope that fadeth not away. Peace that flows like a river. Showers of blessing. That kind of a life, you see, will be produced on the earth in the life of a person who decides to be wisdom of God minded. Spiritually minded. Word of God minded. And it will produce a peace. There was a young woman in my office today. She called last night about dark. And she had been here to the church a couple of times. And she just cried on the floor. I talked to her sometime. And while I was outside, I came in and talked to her a moment. And she was just very distressed. And she could hardly speak, just weeping. Single young lady, a woman. And very confusing what she was saying, wasn't it? I couldn't really make too much out of it. And I saw that it wasn't desperate. And I see her today. And so made an appointment for her to come in today, and she told me the story of how she'd risen up in a home that did not honor the Lord. She didn't know the Lord. Her family didn't know the Lord, but she worked with a girl who knew Jesus, and that girl witnessed to her and took her to the church and led her to the Lord. She stayed under the Word of God. The Word of God ministered to her. She answered an invitation on one Sunday night, was saved, was baptized, and she said her life changed. And she was describing this great joy she had and this peace, and her old habits just fell away from her and so on. And then she didn't get the Word of God in her. And she lasted for a time until the pressures came real strong from the world and some circumstances in her life. And she wasn't able to stand up under it. She got away from the Word of God. She moved away from her home and from her friends, from her Christian friends. She lost her fellowship. She lost her relationship with the Lord. Everything she touches now just turns to mud. You ever felt like that? And just absolutely no hope. Just beaten. Just absolutely beaten. She prays, and one minute she thinks God's hearing her, and the next minute she's sure He isn't. You ever felt like that? Just no hope for the future, no anything. She just destroyed. Now, she still loves the Lord. He's still living in her heart, but she's experiencing death. Do you know why? She couldn't find Matthew in her Bible. She couldn't find Acts. She couldn't find John. She didn't have enough of God's Word in her. She was so carnally minded that rather than experiencing life and peace, she said, if I just had one day's peace. The night before, she had called in to her office, to her where she works, and she said, I can't come in tonight. I just wouldn't be able to give you a night's work. I can't make it. I just can't. And so she slept in her car all night. Just depressed, discouraged, beaten. So we prayed together, but you know, you can't solve that kind of a problem with a simple pop-up prayer. Person's got to make a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if she really wants deliverance from that situation, she'll be here in church, she'll be in the services, she'll sit under the Word of God, she'll read the Bible that I gave her. See? She'll seek the Lord, she'll make a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of her life and to give the Word of God first place. She'll be spiritually minded, and it'll produce in her life every day a little more life. How many of you have more life flowing in you today than you did a year ago? Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, it works. It works. But let me tell you something. If you stop feeding yourself what you've been feeding you, you know, if that's produced in you, if you stop feeding yourself that, you go right back to where you were. And we're going to be talking very much about that in the next few weeks. All right, let me read on now. That's a powerful verse, that sixth verse. That's very insightful. Now listen to me, not only about yourself, think about your children, beloved. If your children are fed carnal things, they're going to grow up with what kind of an inheritance? Death. If they are fed spiritual things, what are they going to grow up to inherit? Life and peace. Now, the Bible tells us in Isaiah, the 54th chapter, great shall be that our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. Do you notice the sequence? See, the peace is not an automatic promise. First, you have to be taught of the wisdom of God. You can't be taught the wisdom of the Lord and have a promise of great peace. You won't get it. You have to first put in the wisdom of God. Then you get the great peace. You follow that. So if you don't have as much peace now as you think you really would like to have, get you a Bible that you can understand and get you some time privately and read it. Find you a place, if you're not really digging what we're doing here, then find you a church where there's a good preacher, a good teacher. Find a good Bible study in your neighborhood. Get a place and find a good Christian friend or a pastor or teacher who knows the Word of God and can answer your questions for you, and get in there and chew that thing up. Because this is what will make the difference for you. Now, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, just go back to your old ways, you'll have the same old inheritance. All right, now, let's continue to read verse 7. Because, this is why this is true, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are not on the side of God, but you're on the side of men. And that's against God. The fleshly, worldly-minded person has a mindset that is at enmity against God. The person who has been feeding himself the wisdom of man will not understand the wisdom of God. Furthermore, he will actively be at enmity with it. He will aggressively repudiate the Word of God. You say, well, the Bible says thus and so. He will laugh. He will mock. If you were to go to the, I've thought at times if I were called into a courtroom and had to give testimony, you know, about the things I believe and how I feel about it. This is it. I mean, this is what I believe. This is where my life is based. I make my decisions on this. But it's not acceptable, you see, in a courtroom. these principles because our courts and our public institutions have adopted, it wasn't always like this, they used to be founded on the wisdom of God, but they have now adopted the wisdom of men, and the wisdom of men is at enmity with the wisdom of God. If you don't think there's a battle going on, you've been living in a campground somewhere. I mean, you hadn't been in a real world. There's a battle raging. Tradition. Sure, just tradition. They don't believe what's in it. Pardon?
When it once was.
Yes, there was a time when that was very meaningful. And to take an oath like that was very meaningful to the people. And it was part of our institutions. It's meaningless now. All right, let's continue to read. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind has to be changed. It has to be converted. It's got to be renewed because it's not subject to the law of God. It doesn't understand the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs, 23rd chapter. Verse number 7. For as he, that is a man, thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, hold your finger there, please, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let me give you an interpretation of the word heart. It's not a man's spirit now. It is the Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh. As a man thinketh in his nephesh, so is he. Well, if we understood what his nephesh was, then we'd know what rules a man's actions and his attitudes. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 35, speaking about God. This is God speaking now about himself. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and so on. Now, the Hebrew words here, you see two words, mine heart and my mind. The word that is translated mind is the word nephesh. God said, I will do that which is according to that which is in my heart and in my nephesh. Okay? So the translation that's in, the word that's translated heart there is the word lebab, which means the most interior part. And that would be the Hebrew word to be the most, we would say gut, or we would say spirit, or we'd say, spirit is probably not the best, or we'd say heart, deep down in our heart of hearts. That would be the first word there that is translated heart. But the second one that's translated mind is this word nephesh, and that's the one that's in the proverb. And so the proverb really better reads, for as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. That's why we're going to be talking about the battle for the mind. Does that not follow with what we described in Romans 8? That a man who is carnally minded or spiritually minded, as a man thinks in his mind, whatever his mindset, that's what he is. And then in the fourth verse of Proverbs 23, while we're there, it's just kind of an interesting verse. While we're there, let's take a look at it. This is Solomon now, speaking very much wisdom near the end of his life, and he says, labor not to be rich, and cease from thine own wisdom. You know, if we could just get Christians to obey that, if we could just get Christians to cease from their own wisdom, and to begin to take God's wisdom. It's not what I think is right. It's what God says is right. That's what right is. Now, I'm only right if I agree with what God's Word says is right. But if what I think is opposite from God's Word, I am not right no matter what I say. Nor are you, neither is any other person. It doesn't make any, I don't care if that person is the most widely reputed guru in the world. I don't care if he can recite the dictionary. It doesn't make any difference if he is the head of 1,000 major universities. None of those things impress me. They shouldn't impress you. They are meant to impress one another. To have a few more degrees than you do. You know, I've got this position. When you hear people spout various philosophies and various ideas, they will always put a man's name behind them in order to give credibility to them. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They will quote them in the newspaper. So-and-so says, therefore it's true. It is not true unless God said. See? It doesn't matter if the whole world said. If God didn't say so, then it's not true. Remember the story in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy also where the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan and they brought back a report. And you'll remember that 80% of the spies, 80-20 was the score there, if you will, 8-2. Yet 80% said we can't go in. 20% said we can. The 20% were operating on the wisdom of God. God had said, you can, I'm with you. 20% of them, two men said, we can, because God said we can. That's truth. That's wisdom. And my mindset is to be spiritually minded, and it produced for them life and peace. They inherited Canaan, didn't they? Only two that did. The other eight said, well, all that we can see in the traditions of men, these guys are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. That's how big they are. Their cities are walled and they're warriors and we don't even know how to handle, the implements of war, the rudiments of the world, what makes sense to the natural mind. We're carnally minded. Our mindset is to look at things as they are, so to speak. We're realists. Did you know that to be a realist is generally to be a negative person? Realists are negative. There's no place for the Word of God in a realist, what you'd typically refer to as a realist. 80% of them had the wisdom of men, and what was their experience? What their mindset, their philosophy of life, caused them to experience what kind of death? They died. They were destroyed. You can't always do this, but generally, in dealing with these kinds of things, the majority will be wrong. If you had nothing else to go on, if you did not know any of God's Word, you had nothing to go on except this one thing. You could make most of your choices right if you'd remember this. Where the majority of the people are going and what the majority of the people believe and what the majority of the people do, reject that. Because in spiritual things, the majority is the majority of the time wrong. Like 99.44% of the time. Rarely will the majority get it right. And the only time the majority does get it right is when they have a leader who is spiritually minded and they'll follow him. Does that make sense to you? So you get somebody who people will follow and he's got his act together and they ride his blessings, so to speak. But on any other occasion, where there's no influence like that, generally the majority is going to be wrong. Okay, I think that's a good place for us to stop. We finished the first page. How about that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Did you learn anything? Amen. You know, just speaking tonight on this subject, I am encouraged. Really, I'm encouraged. You know what I'm encouraged about? I'm encouraged about the wisdom of God's Word and how absolutely clear it is. I don't think you could sit here tonight and listen to what, if you were paying attention, and not have a clear understanding of what I've said to you tonight. God's Word is just that clear. All right, word of prayer then. Don't forget, now we're going to be praying in just a moment for anybody who is in need of prayer, and we'll be praying for the prayer requests too in 10, 15 minutes or so.
Father, how delighted we are to have your word so readily available to us and to have such clarity in understanding of your word, that truly your spirit does exactly as the Bible says that he will, and that is he imparts revelation knowledge to us as we just open it up and begin to read. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, that we have no need for the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. We don't even miss them. They don't have any attraction for us. We see beauty and loveliness in the Lord Jesus and in his wisdom and in his word. We continue, Father, to be aggressive in seeking after you and in pressing into the kingdom. Violently, if necessary, we're going to press in and obtain the benefit of all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Continue, Lord, to share by your Spirit with us over the next 12 weeks or so as we're studying this series. Impart to us, Father, the wisdom and the knowledge that we need on this particular subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.